So, as we get underway with the rest of the service, I wanted to introduce you. Many of you remember Dan Carlson. He and his wife both have spoken here. Krista, wanted to make sure I get the name right. But this isn't Krista. This is Dan. And Dan and his wife are pastors locally for a ministry for foster care. And do you actually call it foster church?
We call it foster church.
And when I heard that Dan was going to preach, and he was from foster church, I thought that was foster church in Tukwila. Because some of you may know there is a Presbyterian church down there. But this one is, where are you, in Edmond? Yes. And so they focus their ministry on foster families and encouraging and supporting them. So this is Dan Carlson. He'll be preaching today. Go for it.
Well, good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us in your presence this morning. And we pray that this word that is going to come forth comes in a way in which each of us can hear you speak to us individually where we are. Pray, God, for your name to be glorified, for you to be clear and present before us in a way that we can understand so that we can glorify you, not just in this moment right here, but in every moment of our life especially. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, my name is Dan Carlson. I met Pastor Brian, several years ago at one of the denominational conferences, and I was on a sabbatical with my wife and kids. We were on the East Coast in South Florida, and we were pastoring a church there. We bought an RV, and we drove it up here, and we were up here visiting family, because my wife's from here, I'm from the Bay Area, and we met Brian and Gwen here just at the old Outback Steakhouse, which apparently is not there anymore. And we got to know each other. And then from there, since we moved here, Brian has been a continual encouragement, just so you guys know, to Krista and myself. He's been a constant source of encouragement to us. You guys are very blessed. You have wonderful people here, and you just need to know that. Well, one of the things that I want to start with today, and just be very clear today, is that we're continuing in a series you're already in, which is Life is Too Short, and this morning is To Miss the Moment. What I want to say is this, I'm going to repeat it again and again, is that immediate obedience is a hallmark of the saints. Immediate obedience is a hallmark of the saints. I'm going to first talk about obedience and then about immediateness or fast actingness. Obedience is when you perform an action under the orders of an authority figure. You're probably familiar with what obedience is. In our time today, obedience is held in suspicion for many good reasons. One of the main reasons that came about, I found in college, is that there was a... Has anybody ever heard of the Stanley Milgram obedience experiment? Anybody? This happened in the 1960s, and it was an experiment to see how far are people willing to obey authority figures. And there were a bunch of actors, and the actors were people that were behind closed doors, and then there were people that were hooked up to this machine that would shock them if they got the wrong answer when they were asked. And so what you have is somebody who's an actor who's going to pretend to get shocked, and then an authority figure that'll say, you need to shock this person because they got the wrong answer. And then there's a volunteer in the middle. And simply the volunteer would be told to shock the person if they got the wrong answer. And this was a study that was done again in the 60s to see how far would people be willing to obey. And it turns out 65% of people were willing to shock a person to the point where they were no longer conscious. They were pretending, but the actor was pretending to not be conscious. 65% of people were willing to continue to shock people until they were unconscious. It's these types of experiments that showed that obedience is a good thing as long as we're following good people, but it also means something that is held deeply in suspicion in our culture today, is it not? Anybody familiar with the name Adolf Eichmann? He was best known for being one of the Nazi leaders under Hitler, and his main role was that he held the train schedule together. And so when he came to come to trial for his war crimes, for his participation in the death of millions of innocent people, he pleaded, all I was doing was obeying what I was being told to do. Well, who was telling him to do it? One of the worst villains, at least that we know of, in the 20th century, which of course was Hitler. He was simply just obeying. He said, I was just doing my job. See, obedience is misused when there's authoritarianism, when the character of the person who is in charge is in question. It all depends on character of who's calling for your obedience. Jesus is calling for our obedience. He's always calling for our obedience. And the character of Jesus, I just want to put out there, is one that we can trust. Obedience to someone who not only would suffer for us and die for us and rise again, but who also does not wag a finger at us, but welcomely opens his arms to us and is always available to us. In fact, he suffered on our behalf because of the joy set before him, as Hebrews 12:2 says. And he endured all kinds of evils and pain on our behalf. So obedience can be a really bad thing, but it also can be a really good thing, depending on to whom you are obeying. All right? Obedience, immediate obedience is a hallmark of the saints. What about immediateness or something that's instant? What's the advantage of something that's fast acting or instant? I'm a huge oatmeal guy. I love instant oatmeal because oatmeal will be ready right away. I don't have to wait and simmer it for those long 10 minutes that you normally have to do with regular oatmeal, right? It gets done. Obedience has a purpose to do something. And then the doing is that it enables us to actually get something done. So, like, I don't know about you, but in Edmonds, we have something called blackberry bushes. You have them here? You can't get rid of them. They're always somewhere. You can use weed killers or whatever sort of chemicals. But if you do use a weed killer, you want to use a fast-acting weed killer, not one that's going to work next season, right? We need to get rid of the weed now. Or if you're experiencing pain, you don't take an Advil that'll work in 1 week. You need it to work now. And that's the point, is that immediacy is important. A baby cries because it's communicating a need. Our bodies cry out in pain because they're telling us something needs to be done right now. So simply stated, that obedience is a hallmark of the saints. Obedience is performing actions under an authority figure, and it's important that you obey and that it's done promptly so that you can have the full effect. Wow, that was a mouthful. Simply just to get to our scripture this morning, which is the calling of some important disciples here. From Matthew 4, 18 to 22, I'm going to read this for us. I'm reading from the ESV. We have the ESV? Let's find out. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, that's Jesus, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. I think one of the most important questions to always ask is, what does Jesus think that Jesus is doing here? I can have all my questions and assumptions, but what does Jesus think that Jesus is doing here? I think that really matters. It's the most important perspective, I personally think. What Jesus' entire ministry has been about is that the kingdom of God is available, where God's will is done on heaven and earth. Remember in the Lord's Prayer we just prayed? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, the kingdom of God is bringing heaven to earth. That's simply what it is. It's where God's will is done on earth. That's the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has a king, and the king's name is Jesus. And Jesus is inviting people into his eternal kingdom that is present here and is breaking into the earth right now. And he's picking up a few disciples along the way. Immediate obedience is a hallmark of the saints. Jesus speaks, and the immediate response of these disciples is not, hang on, let me finish up here. Let me just do my thing. Their immediate response is that, and again, this is a big clue as to what successful discipleship looks like. They dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. Or they're an ordinary life, guys. Jesus is walking along a road. He's not walking along a golden road. He's not hovering above the ground. He's walking like a normal person. And the guys are fishing, doing their gritty work that they normally do. These are not high holy people. These are the salt of the earth, ordinary folks doing ordinary work. They're not at synagogue. This is not a high holy day. They're not in Jerusalem offering the Day of Atonement sacrifice in this great culminatic moment of the year. This is ordinary daily life, most likely not going to happen in church, if you want to translate it to today. It can, but not necessarily. God calls from normal life, and what do? They respond immediately. We see this in the Old Testament with Abraham. He does what God tells him to do right away. I want you to sacrifice your son. I would have a few questions about that, but Abraham did it, right? Even more with Abraham, he was told that he and his entire house should be circumcised. I would have a couple questions about that, but Abraham did it immediately, a hallmark of the saints. He was told to leave his family in the east and go out west to a new land that God would have for him. He did it immediately, okay? King Hezekiah, if you're familiar with the books of Kings, failure after failure, then so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so-and-so, this king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then we get to Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah did right in the eyes of God, and what did he do? It says immediately he broke all the idols, and he cast out all the people that were involved in that from the society. He went to work immediately in his obedience. Jesus obeys the Father immediately. In John 6, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In other words, I'm doing what the Father tells me to do when he tells me to do it. I'm doing it in real time. This is not theoretical. These are not just ideas and concepts for you to stow away in your head. This is about having a living relationship with God and interacting with him in reality right now. As in King Saul, the first king of Israel, he failed at this. He was told to wait before he offered his sacrifice, if you remember from Samuel 13. And it was really sad because he gave in to peer pressure. He said, Saul, offer the sacrifice. We've been here for a long time. We're tired and hungry. Let's move on. And it was an act of disobedience because they didn't hold out for God. Jesus calls a disciple to follow him in the New Testament. You know, this one doesn't have a name. And the person said, let me first bury my father and mother. In other words, first let me take care of my elderly parents. Sounds like a good thing to do. And Jesus says, no, you need to immediately follow me. He didn't obey, at least not immediately. So immediate obedience is a major factor in successfully following Jesus. And the reason why it's so important is that when you hear God speak to you and you act obediently, immediately, there's immediate benefits to this. One of the first is that it keeps you from evil. If you think about it, if you're actually listening to God in real time, and by the way, congratulations, you made it to church on Sunday. For many of us, especially with little kids, this is a minor miracle, is it not? Okay. But one of the important things is that we're doing and acting what God calls us to do. And for some of us, we feel like, hey, I made it to church, check the box. But this is a way of life. I'm not saying that you've got to be a religious nut here. What I'm saying is that we're living constantly in the presence of Jesus, and we're learning to live that kind of life. And when we're obedient immediately to Jesus, we are kept in a way away from evil because we're going about doing, acting as God wills in our life. And we know we're doing what God calls us to do as we're able to understand. God speaks to us to where we are. It also keeps us connected to God with our immediate obedience. It's paying attention. It's an active faith. It's a sense of, I don't know about you guys, but do you seriously have a sense of anticipation that the Lord is going to be speaking to you today, later today, maybe as you walk, as you take a break today, or when you're working? Do you anticipate that the Lord will speak to you? Many of us, truthfully, if we're being honest, we don't. We go out an entire day and we forget to pray because these rhythms, they're hard. There's a lot of things on us. There's a lot of demands on us. And I'm not saying this to shame us. I'm just saying, how do we become the kind of person that is actually paying attention? Okay? If we obey immediately, it heals relationships, families, and communities. If you think about it, if you embody the ethic of Jesus, where you, by your very nature, turn the other cheek when somebody strikes you, that there's no jealousy in you, there's no anger or sense of revenge, there's no performance up front or need to be seen or recognized or applauded by people. You don't covet what somebody else has. No jealousy. You're not governed by anger. And you don't have any contempt for anybody because you're following and acting as Jesus calls. Think about what that does for the relationships that you're in if you act that way. Think about if you know somebody who acts that way with you, what that will do with your relationship in a church community, what that'll do in your family, in the larger community. The world is begging for this, is what I'm trying to say. It's people that immediately obey Jesus and find a way to live out this ethic. The world is literally dying for this, and it shines when it happens. And it comes through very simple and humble people. Following Jesus immediately brings joy. Yes, you can actually, because this is a sense of joy that, yes, I can actually live with God now, and I don't need to read another book. Don't get me wrong. I'm a Presbyterian pastor. My whole wall is full with books. Okay? I fall into the trap. Okay? But that doesn't mean that I know and follow Jesus. I can stand up here and talk to you and preach in this moment, but you have no idea who I really am. What really matters is who you are when nobody is looking. And if I'm following Jesus, it brings joy to somebody's life, knowing that I don't have to have somebody always tell me what I need to do. Now, it's good to have people in counsel, parents, pastors, friends, elders, other folks that you can turn to and talk to when you have questions about things that you're praying and sorting through. But to know that God is speaking to you, and that you don't need to have somebody say, well, God told me that you need to do such and such. Sometimes that does happen. But truthfully, friends, that's often a place of an abuse of power, even in churches. Another benefit of immediately following Jesus is that it gives us a sense of strong hope that God is here now. God is at work doing good in the world, in Kirkland, through me, through our church, in our community, through his people, through those of us who obey him. And again, I want to be clear about obedience. It's not blind obedience to a terrifying figure. We're talking about somebody who lovingly gives his life away. And we're called to do likewise. So immediate obedience does many great things. And one more benefit is that, as our text tells us this morning, is Jesus can use you as a fisher of men. That really important phrase. A fisher of men is somebody who catches people into the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom is Jesus' kingdom that is invading the earth. It's where God's will is done. Being a fisher of men is a way of bringing people into the fold. It's about salvation. It's about evangelism, sharing the good news. It's how the church bears fruit in many ways. And this happens because disciples obey immediately that nudge that God calls them to, whatever it is. Now, I'm not giving you a formula because I don't know. God will do it differently through different people. But we share as God calls us to share. Jesus said in Luke 12:12, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Why does the Holy Spirit teach us in that very hour? How will the Holy Spirit do it? Because we're always plugged into the lifeline. I don't need to guess. And if I don't know what to say, then I shouldn't beat myself over the head because I didn't know what to say. All I'm doing is I'm offering my life to God saying, this is what I got. Trust me, God knows what you got. And he'll use what you offer to him. It's about learning to walk and step by step in faith. So how do you immediately follow Jesus right now? And this is something I think is I've found helpful in my own life, is that cultivating a life of listening for that inner voice of God. I'm not saying that you need to have an hour of silent prayer every day. But I will say that there is something about silence and solitude that cannot be farmed out. And let me say, using the term farmed out, hearing the voice of God cannot be farmed out to somebody else to be done for you. The pastor can't do it for you. Nobody can really do it for you. You can hear God's voice and you can check it within the community to make sure you're not getting it wrong or about to do something inappropriate, but it can't be farmed out for you. Our modern world, as we know, is designed to get us what we need when we need it. Amazon Prime is rad, okay? Not disputing that. Doing wonderful, wonderful things in 2 days or less. But I encourage you to see the spiritual life, not in the Amazon Prime view, but more in the view of agriculture and farming and growing. I don't know about anybody here likes to grow things. Does anybody grow tomatoes? Anybody got some tomatoes coming through? We have some. Okay, yeah, my kids are doing that, not me, because they're good at that. But the point is that I want to encourage you to think, if you're, if you are thinking, I want to eat potatoes for dinner tonight, or tomatoes, you need to first plan 60 to 90 days ahead of time and start growing the potatoes. I think it takes 90 days. I don't actually know that. Tomatoes can take 60 to 90 days too. right? Shows you what I don't know. But the point is that you don't get it right away. You have to put in the time ahead of time to nurture it so that something can grow. And it's the same thing when hearing God. Most often we come to the point where, like, I come to a point in my life and I'm like, I need to hear God. What are you going to tell me right now? What do I do? And truthfully, maybe we haven't done the work ahead of time to actually let the fruit grow so that there's something to harvest. Now, again, sometimes you may have done that and you still don't hear God. You may be in a drought. That could be something else. But if you want to hear God's voice, spend time cultivating that relationship, listening, silence, conversational relationship. You learn how to talk to God, and God learns, God already knows how to speak to you, but you guys have your own way of doing it. I cannot express this enough. If you actually want to hear God, if you actually want to hear him for yourself, you got to put the effort in. And there's something called the three lights approach in terms of discernment, which I found very helpful. And this is the basics of discernment that I picked up from Dallas Willard in his book, Hearing God. And the first, he calls it the three lights, and there are three lights. The first one is about, let's say if I'm trying to discern what God is calling me to do. The first is circumstances. What are your circumstances? What is happening around you? The second is impressions from the Holy Spirit, and the third are scripture passages. So, circumstances, what's happening in your life? The second are impressions from the Spirit. What is happening when you pray? What are you sensing from the Lord? And third, scripture passages. What scripture comes to mind or that have you encountered that is directing you? Okay? If all three are pointing in the same direction, I would say that's a priority one for disciples to move forward on. And it varies by season and challenges and such. But if these three lights are very important. For example, for Peter and Andrew, their circumstances is that they were working their jobs. They had families. They were living their life. They were longing to be closer to God as well, okay? The impressions of the Spirit is that, well, they had already met Jesus. It's not in our text this morning, but Peter and Andrew are brothers, and I don't know if you know this, but Andrew had already spoken to his brother Peter and said, hey, I've met the Messiah. You got to meet him. He'd already met Jesus. And they met him, and you may be familiar with the story that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. So they already knew that this guy was, they had already had these impressions from the Holy Spirit that Jesus is really this important person and we need to pay attention to him. And then scripture, well, both these guys were well-versed in scripture. They grew up in synagogue and they knew that they were awaiting a deliverer from Israel. And when Jesus said, follow me, all the things lined up and guess what they did? They left their nets and they followed him. They immediately obeyed. I think about marrying my wife, the circumstances that we were both available. We were a good match. We're both believers. We're both en route in seminary, discerning a call in ministry. The impressions from the Spirit, it's difficult in dating because there's other things involved, as we know. But we both recognize that our impressions from the Holy Spirit is that each other person is a gift, not something to be owned, but this is a gift of a human being. And I remember there was a proverb that said, a man's greatest treasure is his wife. She is a gift from the Lord. And we move forward. One time I was trying to discern, do I take a job? Okay, the circumstances that I know that this could be the time to do it. It looks like this is a good fit. Great people, great job. My impressions from the Spirit are possible. When I prayed, I had this sense that maybe this isn't the right place. I couldn't explain it. I don't know how to say it. It just didn't sit right with me. I spent time, had people fasting, we had conversations, I spent a lot of time journaling, I was reading my favorite novel, which God always speaks to me through, written by a wonderful Christian human being, and I remember there was a scripture reference that just said, follow me, and I thought that God was saying, okay, what does follow me mean in this context, Lord? I don't know specifically if you're saying go or not go, and the result was is that I sensed that God was calling me not to continue forward with this job. Now again, I'm just saying these are the three lights approach, your circumstances, impressions from the Holy Spirit, and scripture passages. But I just want to say it's okay to get things wrong. It's okay to mess it up. It's okay to say like, okay, I tried this and it didn't work out. I might miss here, but you always hold these things with an open hand. Because when we're following Jesus, you actually can't really mess up. Now, you can mess up by not doing what he calls you to do, but he can always get you out of, to use a golf illustration, he can get you out of the rough. He can get you out of the deep rough. He can get you if you hit it deep into the water. He finds a way to fish you out. Okay, there's no way that you're going to be lost in this sense. But what I encourage you to do is practice listening for God for yourself. You don't need to rely on somebody else all the time to tell you what to do. And often it starts with small things. Not like, do I take a job or not, or do I marry this person or not, but simply, I sense God calling me to say hello to this person that might need some help. Maybe I'll give that a shot. Or something else. But simply what I want to say is that hold this lightly and take a risk and follow Jesus. Now, every time we hear, like, we want to give our lives to Jesus, that's true, but it's also a life. We give our lives to Jesus, we give it over, but, like, following Jesus is a lifestyle, and it happens every day, and it's a joyful, wonderful process. And one of the best parts about it is knowing that you're participating in the kingdom of God in real time, you and him together, working with the body of Christ, responding as God calls you to respond in the moment right now. A hallmark of the disciples of Jesus is immediate obedience. And one of the best ways to be actually a fisher of men, as this text calls us to do, is simply to obey immediately whatever God calls you to do. From there, your life will shine. It naturally happens, and we see it again and again in the saints. So let's pray. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we wouldn't miss the moment that you call us to. I pray that we would seek to obey you immediately, as you have done with the saints over the generations, and that you would show us that we can do it for ourselves, that we'd take a small risk perhaps today, that we'd be on the lookout for you, where you are and where you're at work, so that we may respond appropriately, and most importantly, God, that we may enjoy being close to you, knowing that you're speaking to us and that we're responding, and to hold it all loosely, knowing that we may mess things up. But most importantly, that you are gracious and kind, and you will always, always lead us in the right direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.